Well, good evening. Thank you, Tim, leading so far. And if you can turn to Romans chapter 6. It's cold out there tonight, isn't it? It's a lot warmer in here than I think it was this morning as well. But Romans chapter 6. We're looking at verse 1 to verse 14. If you remember last week, we saw in verse 20, the great, amazing phrase of, but where sin increased, grace increased. Where sin increased, the literal translation would be, grace superabounded, which is a wonderful thing. But then an inevitable question comes from that, and that's what we look at then in verse 1. So Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For we have been united with him in a death like his. We will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old selves was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourselves as an instrument to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourselves to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but grace. Amen. We're going to look at these great verses now, but let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you that we saw in our first reading in Colossians what Paul prayed there. Lord, we pray for ourselves. Lord, we pray that we'll continually ask God to fill us with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, so that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Lord, we do pray that we'll do that this evening. Lord, we thank you that we see in that passage in Colossians that we've been rescued from that dominion of darkness and been transferred to the kingdom of your Son who you love. And Lord, we just pray that as we look at being dead to sin and alive to God, Lord, sometimes in our own lives it feels as though sin is not dead and buried. It feels very much alive. But Lord, if we're believing and trusting Christ this evening, we pray that we'll be leaning more upon Christ than anything the world can offer, and looking to him moment by moment for strength. So Lord, we pray that from this evening we will be better equipped to fight sin, better equipped to show others the only way to eternal life. In his wonderful name. Amen. So as we get into Romans 6 here, we often struggle to find, when we become a Christian, living that life of transition from no longer living what the world lives for to living what's a Christ-like life. And thinking about that transition, it reminded me of when a couple get married, there's that time of transition, isn't there? It takes time to adjust to married life. Let's be honest, there's many benefits of married life, but when you put two sinners together, it's always going to be a struggle. Patience is needed as life adjusts to new routine, new traditions, perhaps. Sometimes you just need to leave aside the fact that your spouse washes up in a weird way or loads the dishwasher back to front or whatever. One way that it took me time to adjust when I got married... It's a little bit embarrassing, this. One bit that took me a bit of time to get used to was actually getting out the car. I know that sounds really random, but bear with me. I was just so used to getting out of the car, locking the car, going in the house. When I got married, there were a couple of occasions I got out of the car, locked the car, went into the house until I realised I'd locked Nicola in the car. And I did run this by Nicola, by the way. And she said the only thing I needed to reword is that I only did this a couple of times. Apparently I did it more often than that. To be perfectly honest, there were sometimes I only knew she was stuck in the car because the car alarm went off. But anyway, I've apologised, she's forgiven me, move on. But transition, it can take time. From what I've heard, it takes forever. But it's important, isn't it? It would be ridiculous to get married and then to live a life like you are unmarried. When someone gets married, they make promises, they make vows to live differently, to act differently. It would be nonsense and unfaithful to then live as though those promises never ever mattered. And that's the same in the Christian life, isn't it? We can recognize we've been saved by a free gift of grace. Does that mean we can just go on and keep sinning? Can we go on living the same life we always did before conversion? And that's an obvious question, isn't it? It's an important question. And now Paul's going to spend from Romans chapter 6 to the end of chapter 8 answering this question. We look down, as I mentioned, Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Which brings about that obvious question, Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what should we say then? Should we just go on sinning so grace can increase? So grace can just keep on covering? And if we faithfully preach the gospel, we're always going to be asked this question. So we need to have a clear understanding of it. If Jesus just picks up the bill for our bad behavior and his payment, his death on the cross, he was glorified in that, can we just make Christ look more glorious when we sin more? Can we just rack up an even bigger debt for him to cover, which will make him look even more glorious? And Paul's answer to this is just clear. Verse 2, by no means. The King James Version famously says, God forbid. And he's saying, you can only say something like that if you don't understand the gospel. Because we often think that, don't we? That we often think that God gives us a thing. God gives us a thing called grace. God gives us a thing called salvation or forgiveness. It's like he hands us a blank check from heaven and we go off and spend it on God's grace on our sinful pleasures. By no means, Paul says. We're not individuals with just a get out of hell free card. God hasn't given us a thing. God has given us a person called Jesus Christ. A person who we have been united with like a marriage. And when a husband and wife get married, from that point on, they vow to live differently. Likewise, we have not been saved so we can keep on sinning. We're not saved. We are not free to sin. We have been freed from sin. That's the title for this evening. Are we free to sin or free from sin? So, shall we go on sinning so grace can increase? By no means, Paul says. But why? And if you're believing and trusting in Christ tonight, we've got 2 points this evening. If you're believing and trusting in Christ tonight, we are, firstly, dead to sin. Verses 1 to 7, we're dead to sin. And that phrase in verse 2, by no means we are those who have died to sin. That's obviously a vital statement, so we need to be careful at what that means. We need to understand what it means, and we need to make, importantly, understand what it doesn't mean as well. Many people think that died to sin means that we no longer want to sin, or that sin no longer has any influence or power over us. But if that were the true meaning here, Paul wouldn't have to write this, would he? If a Christian doesn't want to sin anymore, why does Paul urge us not to sin? And loads and loads and loads of commentaries at this point heavily look at what Paul doesn't mean by this expression, died to sin. Out of interest of time, I think our time is best served at looking at what Paul does mean. So what does he mean? Again, tonight we could go into loads of detail. There's lots of theology here. But in a nutshell, the moment you became a Christian, you are no longer under the reign, the ruling power of sin. Remember what Paul has said in chapter 5, verse 21. He said, sin reigned. Then you believe and trust in Christ so that grace might reign, we read in chapter 5, 21. In other words, sin still has power, but if you trust Christ tonight, it can no longer force its rule on you. You might remember from that famous chapter, Romans 1, 18 to 32, where we just see a really dark picture of humanity, the depravity of human sin. And Paul says that outside of Christ, we're given over to our sinful desires. Previously, with those sinful desires, we were completely under their control. But now, for the Christian, praise God, sin no longer dominates us. We have now the ability to resist. We now have the ability to rebel against sin. We have a new power at work in our lives. That's what Colossians 1:13 said. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, of the Son he loves. For example, I'll try to think of a real life example of this, but I couldn't think of one. Maybe you can tell me afterwards. But say there's a really evil military force that has just complete control of a country, and then a good army invades and gets rid of that military force, and they overthrow the evil power. They give the capital, they give the government and the communication back to the people. That evil military force could still live out in the sticks somewhere, could live in the bush somewhere, and that evil guerrilla warfare, if you like, could still create havoc for the rightful government. The guerrilla warfare could impose its evil on part of the country. They could cause devastation in many areas, even though it doesn't have control on the country. And it's the same thinking here. Die to sin does not mean that sin is no longer within you, or that it has no more power or influence within you. It definitely does, doesn't it? But it can no longer rule over you. Though you may have the power though you may obey sin, and biblically speaking, the Bible predicts that you will sin, the fact remains you no longer have to sin. You've died to it. It can be dead to you. How perhaps even tonight, if you're still under the reign of sin tonight, how can you be dead to sin this evening? And Paul says here in verse 3, or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Paul's saying, how do you know that sin is dead to you? Well, remember your baptism. Not that your baptism saved you, but it showed you how you were saved. The Greek word for baptism can often refer to being drowned or sunk. It can have, in a sense, links to death. And what Paul is teaching us about here is the great, amazing, deep doctrine of union with Christ. We looked at that in our last Theology Tuesday session. And union with Christ is when we believe and trust in Christ as our perfect representative, our perfect federal head, which we looked at last week. We say, well, what's happened to him has happened to us. What's true of him can now be legally true of us. So this bit's key. Listen to this. Well, because what's happened to him has happened to us, since Christ died and dead people are free from sin, we read in the passage, so we are free from sin. But praise God, it doesn't stop there. Since Christ's death led to his resurrection and new life, in the same way, because of our union with him, that must lead to our resurrection and new life. Look down at verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. For now, we are united with Christ, as we looked this morning, one day Christ will return and we will be with Christ himself. Verse 5, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. If we know that we are united with Christ, living a new life, no longer under sin's rule and control, if that is the case of you this evening, you won't ask the question that is there in verse 1. Shall we go on sinning? That was part of the old life. That's dead. That's gone. It's like 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And what is really, really important, if you're professing that you're a Christian this evening, what's really, really important, can you say for yourself, I do truly want to love God, to love holiness. And yes, while sin remains in me, and sometimes that is really strong, it no longer controls me. It no longer controls my personality. It no longer controls my life. Sin is still able to lead me to disobey God, but now my sinful behavior goes against my deepest desire. It goes against who I really am. Can you say that? When a non-Christian sins, they're acting in accord with their identity. It's who they are. Why wouldn't they sin? We can't expect Christian behavior from non-Christians. We must stop expecting that. But when someone is united to Christ, everything changes. Because who they are changes. When a Christian sins, they are acting against their identity. And therefore, I know for myself, when I sin, it's because I do not realize who I am. I have forgotten what has been done for me in Christ. The Christian life, the old self is gone, the new has come. You're no longer a slave to sin. You've died to sin, and you've been given a new life. So that's the first point, dead to sin. But then again, as a Christian, that doesn't stop there. You are alive with Christ, we see in verses 18 to 14. And Paul's logic here, is, in a sense, it's simple to follow that when we have died, Paul's logic here is we know we have died in the past when Jesus died, and then we can believe that we will live with him in the future. It's simple logic, but it's profound, isn't it? That's what verse 8 is saying. And we can believe that we will be with him in the future. But again, how can we be certain of this? How can we be certain that we will have eternal life? Because Christ was raised to eternal life, verse 9. He cannot die again, we read. Death has absolutely no claim, no power over him. And since that is true of him, that is true of us because we're united to him. And then basically verse 10 is a summary of what we've looked at from verse 5 to verse 9. It says, verse 10, the death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. So we have a past that's died. We have a future that is certain. What about today? In a sense, from verse 11, it's like an application for us. So we have a past that's died, a future that's certain. Therefore, today, verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is wonderful, life-changing news. What this is talking about, this is telling us, we must count ourselves, I don't know what translation you have, we must count ourselves, reckon ourselves, consider ourselves to be something we already are. If we're trusting Christ tonight, we are already dead to sin and alive in Christ. So why must we consider ourselves like this? Why must we count ourselves like this? Because we often forget, don't we? We often forget the rights and the legal position that we have in Christ. We must count ourselves to be dead to sin every single day. Because unless we act on this amazing gift and privilege we've received, we will not experience this amazing gift. To enjoy this privilege of being dead to sin, we must live that out. But often we don't. Often we just forget. Again, I know with myself, when I'm struggling to fight sin in my life, sin doesn't feel dead and buried, sin feels very much alive. We often do not count ourselves to be dead to sin and alive with God. And on this, we're perhaps not realizing what we have in Christ, Martin Lloyd-Jones says this as an illustration. He says, Take the case of those poor slaves in the United States. There they were in the condition of slavery. Then the American Civil War came, and as a result of that war, slavery was abolished in the United States. But what actually happened? All slaves, young and old, were given their freedom, but many of the older ones who had endured long years of struggle found it very difficult to understand their new status. They heard the announcement that slavery was abolished and that they were free. Hundreds, not to say thousands of times in their lives afterwards, they did not realize they were free. And when they saw their old master coming near, they began to quake and tremble and wonder, and began to wonder whether they're going to be sold again. And he goes on to say, you can still be a slave by experience, even when you're no longer a slave legally. Whatever you feel, whatever your experience may be, God tells us here through his words that if we are in Christ, we are no longer under the reign and the rule of sin. And if I fall into sin, as I do, it's because I simply do not realize who I am. Realize it and recognize it. And brothers and sisters, every single day when you wake up, every single day when you are confronted with that sin yet again, count yourselves dead to it and alive to Christ. Christians will sin, but that sin should now grieve us and repulse us. But take heart, in that moment when you feel grief because of that sin or distaste because of that sin, that is a sure sign that sin no longer has dominion over you. Paul is not saying that Christians cannot commit sins. Paul's not saying that Christians can even struggle with habitual sins or sins that we're addicted to. But Christians cannot continue in it deliberately without any distaste or without any progress whatsoever in the Christian life. The Christian is free from the control of sin, but you still can give it some power. We are free to fight sin. Praise God, we are free to win against sin, but we must still fight. And although sin cannot rule us, there is that war, in a sense, raging within us when we must not let that guerrilla force of sin that's been pushed out of our hearts gain control in any way. We've mentioned John Owen earlier, and theologian John Owen famously said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. So what are we going to do different this week? How are we going to fight against sin differently this week? Are we just going to grit our teeth and be determined to do better? That's not Paul's language here. It's not just about looking at sin and its desires and just saying to ourselves, no, I won't do it, I shouldn't do it. It's not about looking at this negatively. Our new life in Christ is about living positively, in the sense this is about what we should do rather than what we don't do. Paul encourages us not to focus on what we don't do, but encourages us what we should do. Look down at verse 13. Firstly, when faced with that sin, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. He's saying that when you're faced with that sin, remember what you have been saved from. And secondly, verse 13, he says, offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. That actually, praise God, now because Christ is your master, you can actually win against sin and you can actually delight to obey your master, Christ. And that's why verse 14 says, sin shall no longer be your master. We must not let sin be our ruler. And then after that, in verse 14, we kind of expect Paul to say, sin shall no longer be your master because you're not under its power. But he doesn't say that. He goes on in verse 14, because you're not under law, but under grace. Why does he say that? Well, in a sense, I'm not going to answer that so much tonight because we're going to be looking at that over the next couple of weeks. But it does show us that to be under sin, in a sense, is the same to be under law. Because while we are under the power of sin, the law is powerless to save. The law is not where freedom's found. rule-keeping and religion is not where freedom's found. Chapel going is not where freedom's found. But instead, Ephesians 2 verse 8, this is where freedom's found. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And at this point, before we come towards an end, in Timothy Keller's book in Romans, he ends kind of each section with questions, what we've just looked at. And I've got some of those questions here, which I've slightly edited. But I thought it would be helpful for us to just reflect on these things, perhaps answer those things for yourself now. If you take notes, perhaps write them down. But some of the questions I think that can really search our hearts are these. They should come up on the screen. Firstly, do you truly believe that you don't have to sin? Are there signs that you have grown? Are there sins that you have grown tolerant towards? And lastly, think of a way you struggle not to sin. What would it look like to positively offer that part of your body? What would it look like to positively offer that part of your character to God? What would that look like this week with those sins that are in your mind now, with the things that you're confronted with week after week, day after day? What would those things look like? And they'll stay up on the screen for a second, but I don't want us to come away this evening just feel as though it's just been negative. I think the overwhelming emotion and feeling this evening should actually just be joy. You, if you're in Christ, you are dead to sin. How incredible is that? Yet you are alive with Christ. You are free from sin, but your freedom wasn't free. And there's one thing that we need to remember before we close. Paul has repeatedly said the words "no" and the words "believed" in this section here. He says the word "no" and "believe" in verse 3, verse 6, verse 8, verse 9. And he writes that we need to know. He writes that we need to believe because even as Christians, every time we sin, it is a failure to know and believe what has happened to you in Christ. Every time you sin, it's a failure to know and believe the gospel. Martin Luther said, you need to remind yourself of the gospel every day because we forget it every day. So what about you? Maybe I'm telling you this tonight on the back of just a really hard week and this message perhaps isn't helping. And what happens if we just this week fall back into those same sins day after day, week after week? Again, this isn't telling us just grit our teeth and try harder, try and do better when it comes to sin. Paul's not telling us here that sinning comes down to just a lack of willpower. But it actually comes down to a lack of understanding of the gospel. It comes down to a lack of understanding of our position in Christ. It comes down to a lack of remembering. It comes down to a lack of reflecting and rejoicing of your new life in Jesus. So as we finish now, as you battle sin this week, equip yourself. Imagine facing that particular sin this week and tell yourself, I have been bought with the blood of Jesus. I have been delivered out of the dominion of sin. I'm a child of the living God. And I was saved by Christ, not so I could keep sinning, but so I could become like him. When I sin, I forget those things. So let's not forget that this week. Let's not forget Titus 2, verse 14. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Amen.